Well, if you brought your Bibles today, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Lord willing, try to complete this series we've been preaching for quite a while in 1 Thessalonians. And I find this a bit bittersweet. And I'm thankful for God's help. Thankful for just his providence in all things and how he gives us what we need and when we need it. And I want to go back and read a few verses that we've already looked at as I read this. I want to go back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I actually want to go and read back at verse 16. And I do have a PowerPoint today, just a few things to kind of help us a little bit. I'm going to start reading in verse 16 and read down through the end of the chapter. Paul said to the Thessalonians as he's closing this letter, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Let's pray. Our great and mighty and kind Father, today we look to you for your strength. We look to you for your help and love. It is such a blessing to know that your heart beats with love, that you are motivated by love, that you love your people, and you even love the lost and dying world. And your justice is great and true and perfect, but your heart of love, Lord, is so profound. And it's a comfort to me, just as I stand here, to know that you care. And we just pray for your grace today, Lord. We pray for your mercy, for your strength, for your wisdom. We need you in so many ways today, Lord. And I pray that as we spend a few minutes pondering your mysteries, that you would settle our hearts in peace to just trust you, to realize we can't figure everything out. But you are faithful, and you have called us to be faithful. And I pray, Lord, that these things may come together in a way that would please you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I called this message today a puzzling but essential marriage. A puzzling but essential marriage. And I'm not talking about marriage today. I'm talking about some things that are tied together. And before we dig into this at all, I want to look at the forest. Y'all understand the saying about the forest versus the trees? Sometimes people miss the forest because they're focused on the trees, the tree meaning the specific tree that's there. And you can get really caught up looking at a tree and forget to step back and get the big picture that there's an entire forest there. And I want us to look at some trees today, but I want us to look at the forest first, and then we'll come back and look at the forest again at the end. And when I talk about the forest, I'm looking at this whole passage we just read. In verses 16 through 22, there's several rapid fire commands, a series of commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophecies, test everything, hold fast to what's good, abstain from every form of evil. Those are things for us to do, things that require us to take action. Verse 23, which is really the beginning of our text, is a prayer. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. Verse 24 is a promise. A promise for God to be faithful to do the thing that he's promised. Verse 25 is a prayer request. Paul says, pray for me. And in verses 26 and 27, he calls them to come together. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Make sure everybody in the church hears from this letter. Everybody. Everybody. He's calling them to work together, to come together, to love each other. And finally, he gives them this benediction, this binding grace of God message here at the very end, the last verse. And so that's the big picture. And I wanted us to see that for a second. And I want us, now that we've kind of looked at that, I want us to go and start talking about the trees. I want to look at five trees in this passage. And I'm not going to go back and rehash verses 16 through 22. We've already covered that in a couple messages where Paul gives some commands. But I want to start by looking at this prayer. This is the first tree I want to look at, is verse 23. A prayer for the Thessalonians. He is praying for them. And in this prayer, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking to the Lord, asking God to intercede for these people on their behalf. That's what praying is. He is praying for these people. And he uses this name for God. He calls him the God of peace. And I believe the reason for that is Paul, when the scriptures talk about the God of peace, they're usually talking about someone having a relationship with God. And that's how you know you've been saved. That's one of the first ways you can tell you've been born again is because of the peace that you have with God. Where before there was trouble and sorrow and turmoil in your heart, and you felt the weight of conviction, you felt the separation. And then all of a sudden there was peace. I don't know if you've ever really thought about what that peace was. I mean, it felt good, it felt better. Felt wonderful. But that peace was peace with God. What you felt before was your separation from God. You felt the weight of your sins, and the peace you enjoyed when you were saved was God taking that burden from you. That you and God were brought together. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not pretend, not theoretical, peace you can know about. And one thing the Apostle Paul believed about these people is that these people knew the Lord. He talked about that back in chapter 1. He was convinced these people really knew the Lord. One of the reasons is because they followed God. They suffered. They sacrificed. And so they had started off, they had been saved, and he was convinced about that. But we know if you've been saved, you know that God's not done with you. It's not like God gives you some sort of ticket to heaven and says, see you there. No, he comes and he lives inside you. And not just to kind of be there when you need him, like a buddy, but a God who lives inside you and is trying to do something. He's trying to do something in your life. And what that's called, The Bible word for that work that God is doing is sanctify. It means to set apart, to make pure something that's set apart for God's use. And it's a process that starts the moment you get saved, and it's a process that ends either at your natural death, or if you're here when Jesus comes back, you're going to be translated in the air. That's the process of sanctification. From the moment that you get saved until you either pass and you go on to glory, or you're here when Jesus has come back, there is this process called sanctification. It's the process of Christian growth, where the Lord is trying to help you grow and change. It was that work of God in me that gave me a lot of assurance that what I felt that day that I was saved was real and genuine. You see, I've never forgot that day. I've never forgot that time that I was saved. But I'll tell you what, there have been many other things along the way the Lord has done in my heart, that He's doing in my life. And that gives me great assurance too, that He's there and He's working. When I get into sin, and don't act like that's a rare thing, His Spirit will convict me of it, bother me in ways I didn't used to get bothered. Not only that, His Spirit put a compassion in me. You know, when I'm walking close to God, that I actually can feel compassion on somebody else. And I desire for other people to be saved. And He starts changing all sorts of things. And He's wanting us to keep growing in that. And that's what Paul's praying for here for these people. He just wants this work that God is doing to be done. He's praying that their whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is actually the second time Paul's prayed that for this people in this book. If you just scan back a couple pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul ends chapter 3 with a very, very similar prayer. He says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." He is praying there at the end of chapter 3, the same thing he's praying at the very end of the letter. "I'm praying that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I pray that it would happen in your heart and that it be tied to love." And I'll tell you this. If it's real growth, it must first happen in the heart. And it must be tied to love. Love for God and love for God's people. Jesus said, "That's the sum of everything that I'm asking of you, is that you would love me and that you would love each other." And so growth to be more like Jesus is going to be something that happens in our heart, where we are growing to love God and love other people in more and more ways. And then what happens in the hearts, what comes out of our mouth and what comes out of our actions, right? That's the kind of growth that Paul is praying for. And he's praying that it would just encompass their life. Because the finish line is coming. The finish line is coming. And it's either the day that you breathe your last breath, or it's the day that He comes back. However He chooses that to be. The finish line is coming, and He's called us to be about this work. And Paul is praying to God. He is praying for God to help them. He's praying for God to empower them to grow, to grow, to grow, to let Jesus be more and more and more in control. That's the first tree. The second tree that we come to in this passage is verse 24. It's a promise. He prays for them to be made more like Jesus in heart, that it would really transform their life. And then he says this, he gives them a promise. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This next tree is a promise from God. He is referring to God, the one who has called them and said, God's going to do this. He is surely going to do this because God has promised he's going to do this. What do you mean he's promised he's going to do this? Well, there's that passage we love back in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. And we oftentimes we know that verse. It's that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we take great comfort in that. We cling to that verse because it is our hope. When life goes upside down and things don't go the way we expect, we cling to God has got a bigger purpose. God has got a bigger plan. He's doing something good. I'm holding on to this. And that's 100% true, but we need to remember what God means is good. What's good to God? Because that Romans 8:29, the next verse says that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so what Paul is saying as he is talking about at this moment in verses in Romans 8:28 and 29, he's talking about this work of sanctification. This work God is doing to make us more like Jesus. That's the goal. That's verse 29. He wants us to have the heart of Christ. To love the Father, to love other people more perfectly, more purely. And that's the good that God's working toward. He wants you to be more like Jesus in this life. And so he is going to work. If you are saved, if you are his, he is going to work in your life toward that goal. He's going to do it. There's no revocation of that. There's no stopping that. He is going to work toward that goal. And if you're not cooperating with it, well, that's why Hebrews tells us, like a good dad, he's going to come after us and chastise us. Because he wants to produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness. He's going to do it. He's not going to give up. You know, sometimes as parents, we can wear down. Our kids can wear us down. You are never going to wear God down. He has not given up on you. You may say, oh, but I've messed up. I've drugged my feet. I'm not where I should be. Maybe so, but he has not given up on you. Paul told those people in Thessalonica, God has promised he is faithful. Surely he will do it. And right here in Romans 8:28 and 29, we see presently right now, he's working all things together for our good to make us more like Jesus. But then he kind of steps back and says, put this in the whole perspective of salvation and the end. He says in verse 30, to those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I know there's lots of opinions on this, but I will say this. You know, God knew everything that's ever going to happen before anything ever happened. God's never been surprised. He's never been surprised. And when someone gets saved, he's not surprised. He knew it. He foreknew all of these things. And God is already working. And he has this plan and he has this path. That those who he foreknew and predestined, those he called and justified. Justified is the moment of salvation. That's when you get right with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's Romans 5:1. And then he says, and he also glorified. Glorified here is past tense. Glorified is what happens when you get resurrected and get that new glorified body. And what I think is interesting is Paul writes it in past tense. Now you say, well, I'm not glorified yet. But in God's mind, it's as good as done. It's going to happen. He has promised it. He has made provision for you. And if you have been saved by God's grace, that is your destiny. And there is nothing that's going to stop it. And that's part of Paul's next point in this passage, is that there is nothing that can rip you from the hands of God. But now, right now, between the justified and the glorified, there is the sanctified thing going on in us. And God is saying, just as much as I'm going to take care of the glorified, I'm also going to be working in your life to make you more like Jesus. I'm going to do it. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am sure of this. But what God started, God's going to finish. He is not giving up. And as Paul prayed for them to be sanctified, he also said, there's a promise about that. There's a promise about that. And he quoted the promise. And then after that, this third tree is a request for prayer. And that verse is very short and it's very sweet. And it simply says this, brothers, pray for us. I mean, here Paul, the apostle, the man writing under the influence of the Spirit of God to write perfect words, says, pray for us. Pray for us. Did you get that? I want to make sure you got that today. Paul, the apostle, the guy whose brilliance outshines any of us in this room, under the influence of the Spirit of God, writing down God-breathed words, says, pray for us. He asked this church, who he's praying for, and he's teaching them, he's saying, pray for us. Pray for us. Why? I love the way Paul Washer says it. There is no such thing as a great man of God. Only weak, pitiful, faithless men of a great and merciful God. No such thing as a great man of God. Just weak, pitiful, faithless men of a great and merciful God. That's how Paul described himself. A chief of sinners, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want to share something I received this week. I received this message. And I asked for permission and I scrubbed it so you can't know who sent it. But this really touched me. This person got it. They said, I've come to realize that I've placed you on a form of a pedestal and haven't prayed for you and your family the way I should have over the years. In my mind, you and Mary have it all figured out, and you don't need prayers from someone like me. I'm so sorry for forgetting you're human with the same sinful nature, temptations, and weaknesses we all face, in addition to your lost children that need our prayers. They're the King kids, so they have their salvation figured out, right? I forget sometimes that they still have to face accountability for their own souls. This has really been on my heart, and it's something I feel led to bring to you. I pray you forgive me for my short-sightedness. This isn't about me, but this is a burden and a grievance I feel like I've committed against you and your family, and I need to bring it to you. I'm embarrassed that I didn't recognize the error of my mindset until tragedy occurred for your family, but I can't change that. All I can do is follow where God is leading me and strive to do better. Anything that needed to be forgiven is forgiven. I'm grateful they got it. Because sometimes it can seem like standing from a position of teaching or preaching or leading that the person standing there has got it all figured out and got it all together. When they're the very one who stands in need of the message, perhaps sometimes even more than anybody else who's listening. And if and when you see anything good, do not be confused from where it comes from. Because it doesn't come from me. Those who've known me long enough at least have been acquainted with some glimpses of James Keene. At least some glimpses of James Keene, and he's not a very desirable fellow. And if the Apostle Paul could write in the midst of all of this, pray for us, I have no problem asking for the same thing. The next tree, the fourth tree, is a call for Christian community. Paul tells them to greet all the brothers, not just some of them, all the brothers, with a holy kiss. That's a mark of family, of closeness, of intimacy. You know, I've felt that this past few weeks with Aiden and his family. And we're not joined together by any marriage or anything like that, but there's a very real sense in which they're family now. They're just family. And there's nothing you can ask that's too big or whatever. It's just, well, it's family. You take care of it. You jump in and you help. You stand beside. You sit there and cry. You sit there in silence together. You see what's needed and you do something. But that's not just meant to be something that is in family. That's what Paul is calling church to be. He says, I want you to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I want you to bring everybody in that church community in with a love and acceptance and this sense of family. And he says, and this letter, don't just share it with the people that show up on the day this is read at church. I'm putting you under an oath that you will share it with every one of them. Because this is meant to be about everybody coming together to do this work. Even the stragglers. Because there was a need for them to come together to do all these things that God had called them to do. For them to help each other to grow. Because they all were in this process of sanctification. They were all doing this work that God had called them to do. And so he's calling them to come together. And then he finishes with this final tree. The benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is kind of the same thing he started the whole letter with when he tells them grace and peace. And he ends it with the same thing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May you have his undeserved kindness and favor on your life. Now we've looked at these trees one by one, and I want us to go back to the forest one final time and just think about this whole thing again. And I want to ask a question. And I want us to think some deep thoughts for a minute. We know that we've received a bunch of commands from God. There's several things in here in this book that they were told to do. Part of growing, part of being like Jesus, part of the work of a church. We see that Paul prayed for them. We see that Paul told them that God has promised that he's going to keep working on you in this life to make you more like Jesus. He's going to do it. He's going to get something accomplished. You know, a good tree is going to bear some good fruit. Some little, but some much. But every good tree is going to bear some good fruit. And then Paul asked for prayer. There was this sense of a need for prayer that Paul needed in his life because he had to keep growing and changing and he had to keep doing the work of the ministry. So we see this sense of prayer. And then verses 26 and 27, he's telling them to come together, to work together, to love each other. And then finally, this benediction, this grace of God. I want to ask a question. If God has said that he's going to get this done in us, that he is going to accomplish making us more like Jesus, why do we need commands? Why do we need prayer? And why do we need other people when we have a promise? I mean, if God has promised he's going to do this, why do I need a bunch of commands? Why do I need to pray for it? Why do I need people to pray for me? Why do I need people to help me? Why do I need any of this if God said, I'm going to take care of this? In this passage here, we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about growing to be like Jesus. But we could ask these same kind of questions if we were talking about the cross. You think about this. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That God already knew what was going to happen. No surprises. He had already decreed that his son would come and die. That the Father, while Jesus was on earth, gave him a command that this is what he was supposed to do. We saw that Jesus was a willing sacrifice in all this. Yet, even though this was the decree of God, and Jesus was willing, the Bible is very clear that there were wicked hands that took Jesus, falsely accused him, and took him to the cross, nailed him there, and he died. We also saw that Jesus, in the garden, desired the fellowship of his apostles. He asked them, stay awake with me, pray with me. Isn't that interesting? That this was the decree of God that it happened? And here yet, there is a command for Jesus that he sees that he must obey? That there are people doing things around this, some of which are good, some of which are bad, and called sin, that Jesus wanted fellowship and prayers? What if we were to talk about salvation? God's made a plan whereby you might be saved. God has made provision by giving his son. God's made a promise. And here's the promise, that anyone who seeks him with all their heart will find him. You have a promise from God, if you're lost, that if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. We see a need for other people because how do you hear the good news unless somebody tell it to you? We don't figure this out on our own. Somebody has to come and tell it to us. Perhaps you've been confused about things and someone has explained something to you and told you about that. Helped you to understand more about why you need to be saved. We pray for those who are lost. We pray for them. We pray for them this morning. And yet the lost must seek the Lord with all their heart. They cannot sit on their hands, sit back, and be saved. You must respond to the message of Jesus. You must let the urgency of the situation outweigh any hesitation you have and call upon Him and seek Him until you find Him. You see all those things together again? Even though there's a promise from God and God's made a way, you still have to do something about it. You still need other people to tell you about it. It is good that other people pray for you, but you must respond. And we see this puzzling but essential marriage all throughout the Bible. This puzzling but essential marriage where God has made promises and God has said He's going to do things, but we're not called to sit back on our hands about it. But we're called to move. The promise of God is our foundation. My friend, lost friend today, the promise of God that He will save you if you call upon Him with all your heart, the work of God with Jesus Christ on the cross is the reason to seek Him. That is the reason that you can even do anything about this. Is because He has done something. He has taken care of something. And He's promised to you that He would save your soul if you would seek Him with all your heart. And you have been told this by people who care about you, who love your soul. And you have people who are praying for you. And these things are good. But my friend, this is very much like a chair. If I were to take this stool here and I were to pull off one of its legs, this chair is not designed to function with three legs. It's not designed to function with three legs. If I removed one of these, whoever would place their weight upon it would fall. It would not support the weight. And my friends, I understand that at times it can be puzzling that if there's all these things going on, if there's promises and provision, if there's prayers, if there are people who are helping, why do I need to do something? Whether it's my spiritual growth, whether it's salvation itself. It can be puzzling at times, but it is essential. It is essential. And my friend, maybe you are one who is calling upon God. And maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you feel like you've got to figure this all out on your own and that somehow God has let you go and that there's no hope for you. And my friend, if you're in that situation, you're pulling one of these legs off this stool too, because you're never going to be saved until you believe that Jesus will save you. You will never be saved until you look to Him and trust Him that He is the foundation that can hold you up. We need all of these things. Whether we're a Christian trying to live this Christian life, to know that God has not given up on you. He's working. And it's okay to ask for prayer. And it's okay to ask for help. We've got to do our part. I do not understand how all this works together. And it's not my job, desire, or duty to explain it to you, because it's the mind of God. But my friends, it is. It is. And maybe one day the Lord will show us how all these things work so perfectly together. But right now we have these truths. And it's the way the Apostle Paul ended this letter to the Thessalonians. And the thing that binds all of this together, that can bring all of this together to work so beautifully, is the very thing he left them with. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It is the grace, the unmerited kindness of God that can weave together all of our imperfections, our imperfect prayers, our imperfect response, our imperfect help for each other, binding it to that which is born, that comes from the grace of God, the very promises and provision of God, binding all that together to produce something good. It's puzzling, but it's essential. And it is our hope. And we've got a good and a loving God. And he's available to you who are lost. And he is available to us who are saved. There are none here that are beyond the length of his reach, the strength of his arm, the love of his heart, the wisdom of his mind. There's not a one of us beyond it today, no matter what. While there is life and breath in our bodies, we must hear his call and follow him. God bless you.